seeing everybody out. Ask them to open their Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, that's where we'll be doing our lesson from this evening, continuing our study through the book of Romans. It's always good as we have the opportunity to come out to worship, to study. Hope that we're already encouraged as we've gone through our songs and our prayer, as just listening to the last song again, thinking about the Lord and His name. His name alone should bring joy to us and good thoughts, wonderful thoughts of knowing that we have a home in heaven. We are faithful to Him. Romans chapter 11, again, continuing right off the last point made from Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, as he was making the point that the Gentiles have been welcomed into the new covenant, and that it was prophesied that this would take place. Verse 18 brought out that. Verse 19 also brought that out. And then he also brings out, of course, the point that his hands were always open to the Jews, but they did not receive it there. Verse 21, that as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So it's picking right up from there, and almost similar points will be made as we go through chapter 11. And as we go through chapter 11, understand it's going to be, for the most part, it's confronting the Gentiles. And there's some specific verses as we read through it that will make that clear to us as you get to verse 12 and 13, that he is speaking to you who are Gentiles. And so with that understanding, you have to take that and come back to the beginning here in chapter 11 and see how it is he's trying to make these points to the Gentiles, because he's been speaking to Jews for some point throughout this book and telling them that they need to welcome the Gentiles. Gentiles have the right to the Word of God also, but the Gentiles might be getting a little cocky to the point, well, the Jews messed it up, and so they don't have the right to salvation. They don't have the right to the sacrifice of Christ, but that is not the point. And that's what he starts off with right here in the beginning in verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1 says, I say then, God has not rejected his people. Has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he starts off right off at the point. God hasn't rejected them. God is still welcoming any who's willing to obey the Word of God, and that includes the Jews, because Paul's making it clear that he himself is an Israelite. He himself has that claim, and so therefore, if the Jews don't have a part in being able to convert into a faith in Christ and to obey the gospel, then Paul himself would be left out. And so in verse 2 it says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scriptures say? In this passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is it, the divine response to him? I have kept myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So stop there for a minute. As he's bringing out this point again. Yes, the Jews have rejected Christ. We can go back to Acts 2, as we talked a lot about in the adult class this morning, that you have the Jews that have gathered together, and Peter's sitting there preaching, and he tells them, you have crucified the Lord. That they were the ones that had caused our Lord to go to the cross. They rejected him. As we're going to get to here in a bit, in this chapter, he was a stumbling stone, a stumbling block to a lot of the Jews. But what he's bringing out in these verses, he says, look back all the time of Israel, that there's always been those who rebel against God, but there's always been a remnant. There's always been those who are still faithful. It's never been to the point that there is no one who believes in God. Never has it come down to in the entire world where there is absolutely zero people that is worshiping our Lord. Even go back to the days of Noah, right? There's at least 8 souls that were saved. So there's always been a remnant, even if it's a very small portion. And here I know 7,000, we might say, oh, 7,000. It's a very small portion when you're considering all of Israel and all of Judah.
a small portion. Very few that still have not bowed down to Baal. But there is a remnant. And that's what Paul's saying here. There are still some that are faithful to God. According to what? According to God's grace. In verse 6 it says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Again, so it's not by the works of the law, not just because they were circumcised that they are children of God, not just because they brought the sacrifices to the priest, that they kept the feast days. It wasn't according to the works of the law, but because of their faith and the grace of God. In verse 7 it says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were pardoned. So it says, what then? What Israel was seeking, what they were trying to do on their own, seeking to establish righteousness according to their own ways, as we studied throughout other passages of Romans getting to this point, they could not do. They could not obtain it. But there are those who did come to righteousness, those who did accept God's grace. But the rest, again, hardened their heart. And that's the two choices. As we hear the word of God being preached, you have the choice to allow it to pierce your heart, to say, I acknowledge that God exists, I acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I acknowledge the wages of sin is death, and therefore I need that sacrifice of Christ, and I'm going to submit to God. Or you can choose to rebel against it. You can choose to ignore it. You can choose to listen to the word of God and not accept it. You can harden your heart. In verse 8 it says, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. And so God gave them over. If this is the path that you want, He's not going to stop you. He is not going to force you to worship Him. He's not going to force you to spend eternity in heaven with Him if you don't desire to do that. He allowed them to go over, to have eyes that are not willing to see, to have ears not willing to listen. Then even to the point, as you get into verse 9, as David said, what is supposed to be good? That table? Jesus coming through them, being a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. What was supposed to be a reward? What was supposed to be a good thing? Became a stumbling block and a retribution to them. So picking up in verse 11, it says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? They never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, in verse 12, go ahead and read that too. It says here, it says, now if their transgressions is riches for the world and their failure the riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? And so as we pick up after this verse, we're going to make it clear that we're speaking to the Gentiles. But he's starting off with a point that as they stumbled, it did bring opportunity. But he brings out the first question of, well, if they stumbled, did they fall completely where they cannot return? May it never be. May this not be. But rather, their stumbling, their failure to accept Jesus as their Savior, allow the opportunity for us Gentiles, to be able to receive salvation, to enter into God's kingdom. But it brings up the point, but if it made the opportunity for Gentiles to receive riches through their failures, how much more will their fulfillment be? How much more for the Jews that, one, didn't fall away, did obey and receive Christ, but also, as we're going to get to, how much more when the Jews come back, the Jews that, yes, fell short at first, but then they repented and turned back to God. And so, no, the Israelites, it's not, again, going back to verse 1, has God rejected His people? No. No, He has not. He's making opportunity for all. And so verse 13 says, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. And so though Paul, he makes the point, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. He knows that he was sent to preach to the Gentiles. He preaches to them more than he does the Jews. Though when we read his letters, we know he's writing to both, to anyone who's a member of that congregation. But he says there's a side note on my work, though, that as I preach to the Gentiles, I am in hope that it will cause my brethren, the Jews, the Israelites, to be jealous and want to turn back to God, to repent of their sins, to accept the Lord as their Savior. It's in the same manner as we go forth and we practice church discipline today and we withdraw from somebody. It's in the mindset that hopefully they'll be ashamed of that sin, but also, and to the point that as we still have gatherings and we gather with one another, hopefully they'll be jealous and want to be back with us. It'll cause hurt in their heart. And they'll want to come back. But if we don't allow that hurt to happen, then they're never going to want to come back. They're going to say, well, I get to enjoy the pleasures that I always got to enjoy and still enjoy my sin. And so he says, I hope that through these actions, it will cause that jealousy that will turn them back to God. In verse 15, it says, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough, and I know some of the translations, most of the translations end up putting this first fruits. New American Standard is what I'm reading from, and it says first piece of dough, but the first fruits is what I believe a lot of the translations write. If the first piece of the dough is holy, or the first fruits is holy, the lump is holy. But if the root is holy, the branches are too. And so mine says, we're going to talk about branches and being broken off in the root. Here's saying we have to go back to the beginning. What made it holy? What made it holy? It says the first fruits, the first piece was holy. Then the rest of it that is connected to the root will be holy also. So read along with me here in verse 17. It says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root, the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. So here he's speaking to the Gentiles, remember that. So he's saying, Gentiles, remember that you're not the original branches. But they're kind of bragging about that. Well, we're not the original branches, but we were grafted in. Saying that this olive tree has grafted us in. So now they are part of our Lord's kingdom, right? And so that is true. But he's saying don't get arrogant in that towards the branches. Because you've got to remember that they're not the ones that are holding the root together. The root is holding them. Christ is the one that is making them whole. And that he's going to make the point again that they can also fall away. So here in verse 19, it says, you will say then the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith, do not be conceited but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, the severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, if anyone wants to go forth and try to preach, once saved, always saved, here's verses to go and show that it's not so. Here's some more verses that will teach you that it's not so. He's saying, one, the Jews were God's people, and yet he cut them off. And then he's saying he grafted in those who accepted Jesus as their Savior, those who believe that he is God's Son and that he died and resurrected. But he says if you get caught up in being arrogant, you get caught up in being conceited, you get caught up in mocking the Jews and not continuing in fear of the Lord, you too can be cut back off.
can be cut off. In verse 23, it says, "And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them again." So again, he's making the point, don't forget that the Jews that have been cut off can be saved still. They can come to believe. They don't believe at this moment. But if they repent and they confess and they obey the gospel, then God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24 says, "For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So again, it brings out the point that yes, they can be grafted in, you can be cut off. That's why we have to continue in fear. We have to continue to watch our steps, continue to have the mindset that as long as we're alive, Satan's going to be trying to cause us to sin. But while, as long as we're alive, there's opportunity to repent of those sins and turn back to God. And he wants them to know the truth. He wants them to understand, not to be uninformed or ignorant according to the mystery. But we need to understand that, again, the partial hardening, not all of Israel have fallen, but Gentiles have been welcomed. In verse 26 it says, "And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." This is the new covenant. God washing our sins away. Now, he brought out the point that all of Israel will be saved. But if we go back to what we've studied already in the book of Romans, it's brought out the point that not all of Israel is Israel. And not all actual descendants of Abraham are descendants of Abraham. This is bringing out, it's all about our faith now. That those who believe, those who have accepted God's grace and have by faith been able to reach righteousness, they are now descendants of Abraham. We are descendants of Abraham. That we are part of God's children. And so those who believe will be saved. We enter into his covenant when he takes away our sins. In verse 26, 28, it says, "From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." So again, from the standpoint of the gospel, again, as the Gentiles look at it, here are the enemies, but from God's point of view, he still loves them and wants them to be saved. They are still beloved for the sake of the fathers, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 30 says, "For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all." So he brings it out, it kind of makes a full circle. It says, because of the disobedience of the Jews, it has been opened unto the Gentiles. But because God was merciful to you in your disobedience, now that mercy is extended to the Jews' disobedience to come back also. Makes the full circle. If he's willing to forgive you, then he has to be willing to forgive the original. Right? So it makes that full circle that, again, verse 32 brings out that all have been put into disobedience. Everyone. Going back to Romans 3 and bringing out the point that all have sinned and fallen short of glory.
everybody has been put under disobedience, so therefore all may be shown mercy. Verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has the first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For him and through him and to him are all things. To him belong, to him be the glory forever. Amen. So as we finish up this chapter, he brings out a point that I believe is so wonderful as we've been studying the Holy Spirit in the adult class. Who can truly understand the mind of God? I mean, what he's presented to us, what he's given to us in the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, that is there for us to understand. He's given to us so that we can know this much. Who can fathom his judgments? Who gets to stand up and try to say, I'm going to judge as God judges? Who was the first? Who has the first given to him that it might be paid back to him? Who can do that? Besides our Lord. Besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Almost just like as you read in Genesis 1 or John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made without him. All things are his. To him be glory forever. Amen. So as we go through Romans chapter 11, he's trying to humble the Gentiles here. Make us remember that all have the opportunity to be saved. And just because God has opened the door to us, don't forget that we can fall back out. That we can be cut off once more. So that's why we must continue to do all that we can. Pray without ceasing. Diligent in our studies. To make sure that we live faithfully until the end. So that we can receive the crown of life. So if you're here this evening, you have not obeyed the gospel, we want to extend that invitation to you to come forward, to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. If there's anything else we can do, we let it know as we stand and sing.